notices today, as I think everybody knows, the Reverend Graham Edwards will be leaving the circuit in July. Hilary King has made a most beautiful card, and if you could sign it, please. And also we're asking for donations towards a gift for him when he leaves us. So that would be great if you could make a donation to that. Also, the Poynton Arts Festival is happening the 21st to the 29th of June, and there are several events taking place here. All the information is on the table in the foyer, and it would be great if it can be well supported. We've done really well with Christian Aid. I think Margaret wants to just tell us the outcome.
Is this mic okay? Yes. Yes, thank you. Unfortunately, we were just a little bit late getting notices to Fiona, so I've just been asked if I would give the total, plus umpteen thanks to everybody who delivered, organised bunting, all the vast things, plus Hilary, who stepped in at the last minute to help me sort of count and everything. The final total that Richard has banked is £2,037.52, and we do expect another £373.63 from gift aid. So thank you all very much indeed, and perhaps the full notices will be on next week. But thank you, Hilary.
Good morning. Good morning and welcome to worship on Father's Day, Trinity Sunday, and a continuation of us looking at John's Gospel. For our call to worship, we have some words from John chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Can we please say them together? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Let us pray. I'll collect for Trinity Sunday. Loving God, you have created all things and through Christ revealed your salvation in all the world. Give us a vision of your glory, and by your Holy Spirit fill us with life and love that we may praise and serve you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God for ever and ever. Amen. And a prayer for Father's Day. Dear God, we come before you today with grateful hearts, thanking you for the gift of fathers in our lives. We appreciate their unwavering love, the guidance, and the sacrifices they make for their families. On this special day, we ask for your blessing upon all fathers, grandfathers, and father figures. May they feel valued and cherished. And may their hearts be filled with joy and peace. Amen. So our first hymn is Singing the Faith, number 94. To God be the glory, great things he has done.
Oh,
For some strange reason the Song Pro element seems to have slipped to one side. The PowerPoint elements seem to be okay, but I'm sure you'll know all the hymns anyway, so we will persevere. Right, a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, Mandy started our study of the Gospel according to John, which is the Gospel for Bible Month. I've written here, I was fortunate enough to be asked by Mandy to look at week two, which has two headings, Abundant Life, Signs, Conversations and Controversy. What I didn't realise was that it's chapters 2 to 12. There are 11 chapters. How long have you got? Let's just remind ourselves then that this is the most theological of the four Gospels. John provides teachings of Jesus that are not to be found anywhere else. And throughout the Gospel, John stresses the deity of Christ and his humanity to the full. Let us pray. Our prayer of adoration is in recognition of the Holy Trinity. Mighty God, beyond all space and time, greater than our minds can grasp, ruler over all that is, has been, and shall be, we worship you. Loving Father, kind and merciful, full of goodness and compassion, constantly watching over us and directing our steps, we praise you. Saviour Christ, flesh of our flesh, yet the living image of God, sharing our humanity, yet one with the Father, loving to the point of death, yet bringer of life, we acknowledge you. Holy Spirit, free and mysterious, source of guidance and inspiration, filling our hearts and minds, we welcome you. Mighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with awe and thanksgiving, we celebrate all you mean to us and everything you have done in our lives. To you be glory and honour this and every day. Amen. Our prayer of confession. Lord Jesus Christ, you have called us to faith, and gratefully we have responded, committing ourselves to walking your way, yet we are conscious of our repeated failure, our inability to keep faith. We mean to follow, but we are weak and foolish, so easily deflected from our path, and eventually we despair of ever staying completely on our chosen course. Assure us at such times that your patience is never exhausted, your love never withdrawn, and your grace never denied. Teach us that you long to lead us forward again, waiting only for us to acknowledge where we've gone wrong and to reach out in faith for your forgiveness. So we come in true repentance, asking you to turn us round and lead us forward in your strength and for your name's sake. Amen. God of truth and love, be merciful to us as we claim your promised forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, who is faithful and just, assures us of pardon and peace. Amen. Thanks be to God. So we sing again, this time 272, From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe.
Of your glory, land, not
dear. So, many of you might not be football fans. My first team is Grimsby Town. Oh dear. My second team is partly to do with those up there. So who are they? They are footballers. They all played for United. Back in 1956, playing for Mablethorpe Primary School at centre forward, I imagined that I was Tommy Taylor, who was then the current United centre forward. But if we look at all these, can you name any of them? Ronaldo, yeah? Cantona? George Best is up there? David Beckham?
One of the Neville brothers,
Brian Robson's up there? Well done. And Michael Owen's up there. So apart from playing for United, they all had something else in common. But what was on the back of the red shirt? Look at Cantona, number 7. They all wanted the number 7 shirt. They all demanded the number 7 shirt. But why would they do that? Why was it significant for them? Did they consider it to be lucky? Or was it something else? Can we roll the next slide, please? The number 7 in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, appears over 700 times. In biblical numerology, the number 7 symbolizes spiritual completion or perfection. It's said that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. In the book of Revelation, there are 7 churches, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, and it mentions the 7 spirits of God. The apostles appointed 7 deacons, and some scholars believe that the number 7 represents divine intervention as well as the spiritual completeness. So you might ask, why on earth am I showing or talking about number 7? Well, if we go to the next slide, there are 7 special signs within this part of the Gospel of John. So up there we've got the wedding at Cana. I should have put the mic on. The healing of the official son, the pool of Bethesda, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, the blind man sees, and the raising of Lazarus. Can we go to the next slide as well, please? Here comes one of my saviours. Thank you very much. Another technical interlude. Oops. Let's carry on for a minute. So, also in there, we have 7 I Ams. You might notice that the bottom 2 are in green. That's because I've probably strayed into what Richard will be doing next week, possibly. So we have, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the true vine. And underneath that, a very special I am, which is technically number 8. I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. So, what's Jesus doing with that very special I am? Well, deliberately, overtly, and controversially, he's identifying himself with Yahweh, the unspoken name of God. If we go to Exodus 3:14, we find these words. Jesus said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. So we've got Jesus very controversially there, claiming to be equal with God. If we were to go through this particular section of John's Gospel, we would find many, many events recorded, far too many to mention this morning. So I've actually chosen two controversial conversations. So nothing that's appeared on the last two screens, just to be different. So I've gone for conversations. And why have I gone for conversations? Well, we can all talk, can't we? We all enjoy talking. We all enjoy talking to one another. But do we talk to other people out there, particularly about our faith? Our study poses a couple of questions. Can we go back one, Mandy, please? It's all right, don't worry. It's possibly that I've put them in the wrong order. So anyway, the questions are, what conversations have changed your life for the better, and how do we get better at real talk? Real talk. So real talk, it's not hypothetical. It's not talking about scripture that you've read as such. It's talking about your relationship with God. What your faith means to you in real words, in real terms, if you like, in real money. The second question was, oh, there we go, how can you engage with people from different backgrounds or beliefs in a way that reflects Jesus' approach of inclusivity and deep understanding? In other words, are we capable of talking to people from many different cultures, many different backgrounds, about our faith? And can we include them in that faith? Do we feel strongly enough that our faith is meant for all people, that Jesus came to save the complete world and not just us? The two conversations that I've chosen will show Jesus doing exactly what the questions demand. And as we go through, we also need to keep in mind the concept of abundant life. Abundant life, and what does that mean? Are we able to pick up the introduction to scripture, the woman at the well? There we go. So Jesus has been preaching in Judea and he's returning to Galilee with his disciples. He decides to cut through Samaria. Now, not a lot of Jews would do that. The Jews detested the Samaritans and vice versa. But he knows that he's available to all people. He also knows that by cutting through Samaria, he's going to save 3 or 4 days of a journey, a long trek. The disciples have gone into town to buy food, and Jesus, thirsty in the midday sun, sits by a well, hoping for a drink. A Samaritan woman unusually comes to gather water. Normally, it would have been early morning or early evening, but she's there at midday. Could we have our first reading, please? You've got the marathon reading, David, thank you.
When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Then, leaving the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Amen.
Thank you, David. Newspapers and magazines sometimes run a feature entitled, "What is wrong with this picture?" They don't mean that it's a bad photograph. They mean that someone in the picture is doing something unusual, maybe something that we'd all call crazy, like perhaps trying to repair a television with a hammer. Don't know, it might happen. When we look at the picture of Jesus sitting by the well, talking with the Samaritan woman, there are several things that would be deemed wrong for the people at that time. Jesus was recognized as a holy man. To us, he's much more than just a holy man, but then he was recognized as a holy man. In the culture of that time, many devout Jewish men would not have allowed themselves to be alone with a woman. If they couldn't avoid it, they would certainly not enter into conversation with her. The risk was too high. A risk of impurity, risk of gossip, risk ultimately of being drawn into immorality. And yet Jesus is talking to this woman, to this Samaritan woman. The problem with being a Samaritan or being a Jew was that ever since some of the Jewish exiles had come back from capturing Babylon and they'd found that part of their ancient territory was occupied by a group calling themselves true descendants of Abraham, who also opposed their return. There'd been constant trouble. They really, really never got on. Mostly it was a matter of not mixing. The Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritans and vice versa. They certainly wouldn't have shared eating and drinking vessels. And yet, Jesus is asking this woman for a drink. Thirdly, this woman is a dubious character. The normal time for women to visit the well, as I said before, would be early morning or late afternoon. Yet this woman's come at a time when nobody else is going to be there. Nobody that knows her. Nobody that knows her past. Nobody that knows her immoral lifestyle. She's there when other people won't be. Jesus shows her that he knows all about her dodgy lifestyle. And yet, he engages her in conversation. Conversation with a teasing, double-meaning flavour to it. Yes, Jesus had a sense of humour. She misunderstands what Jesus is trying to say to her. And as we go through the Gospel, we go through the New Testament, we find that on many occasions when Jesus is talking to people, they misunderstand. They misunderstand. And part of the problem is that he's talking at a heavenly level, a spiritual level, and they're listening at an earthly level. Because the one God created both heaven and earth, and because the point of Jesus' mission is to bring the life of heaven to earth, we can understand, can't we, why people are confused. And I would be dishonest if I were to say to you, I'm never confused. I'm often confused. I often misunderstand. I often have to do research to find out what is meant by scriptural text. Jesus tells the woman that she should have asked him for a drink. She, of course, is bound to think that he's talking about water, the ordinary water in the ordinary sense. Jesus uses that expression, living water. But it's still confusing because people in those days considered living water to be water that moves in a river, in a stream. We know, because of the readings we've done over the years, that Jesus is not referring to physical water of any kind. He's referring to the new life that he's offering to everyone. The conversation with the Samaritan woman shows us again that what he's doing is relevant to all people, no matter what their gender, their geography, their racial or moral background. Not only will the water he's offering quench your thirst that you will never be thirsty again, it will become a spring bubbling up inside you, refreshing you with a new life which is coming into the world with Jesus. Later in the Gospel, John explains that Jesus is referring to the Spirit. At this stage of the conversation, Jesus' promise to the woman remains teasing, cryptic, and puzzling. But it's enough for her. She doesn't know exactly what Jesus is talking about, but she does want to find out more. The teasing stops. Jesus becomes more serious and then challenges the woman about her lifestyle. I wonder how many of us in the past have been challenged by Jesus about our lifestyle, about the way we live. The woman has had a life composed of one emotional upheaval after another, with enough husbands coming and going to keep the village gossips going for a long, long time. When Jesus challenges her lifestyle, she rapidly changes the subject and claims she's confused and she doesn't know where she should be worshipping. Jesus emphasizes to her that the true and living God isn't contained by buildings or by places. He is spirit that transcends all boundaries. True worship has nothing to do with territory and everything to do with spirituality. In fact, our lifestyle really should be worship. The way we live should be a form of worship. And we should ask ourselves, do the way we live pay homage to what Christ has done for us, for the love and care that Christ has given us? The woman tries another tack, saying that when the Messiah comes, she'll know the truth. Jesus says, hey, that's me. Again, showing that our Lord and Saviour came to save everyone. At the end of the passage, we find a woman who a short time before had been trapped in a life of immorality, who was a social outcast, a woman who felt she could only go to the well at the time of the day when there was nobody there that would mock her or would sneer at her. But now, she has become the first evangelist to the Samaritans. Before any of Jesus' followers could do it, she's gone back and she's told the people that she's met the Messiah. In turn, they come to see Jesus. They come to talk with Jesus. They come to listen to Jesus. And they too become convinced that he truly is the Messiah. Here, conversation started with Jesus and the Samaritan woman has changed the lives of many people. The promises of a more spiritually abundant life, an improved relationship with God. I can't help feeling that there are lessons here for us, that we always need to be honest with God, for he knows everything we've ever done. God wants us to have the fullest spiritual life possible, a spiritually abundant life. We can do that in and through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We sing again, 363. My Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you.
My days, my life.
In a moment, we'll hear from John's Gospel that Nicodemus having a controversial conversation with our Lord Jesus. But let me just give a few words about Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee and may have belonged to a wealthy and distinguished family. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the supreme court of the Jews. If you like, almost a member of the religious police. The Sanhedrin had religious jurisdiction over every Jew in the world and were the upholders of the religious law. One of the duties of the Sanhedrin was to examine and deal with anyone suspected of being a false prophet. For many of them, Jesus would fall into this category. Nicodemus was an expert on the Jewish scriptures, but felt something lacking in his faith. He thought that Jesus might be able to answer some of his questions. He came at night, but why did he come at night? Was he being cautious? Was he hoping that none of the other Pharisees would see him? One thought is that the rabbis had declared that the best time to study the law was actually at night. Additionally, during the day, Jesus would always be surrounded by the crowds. And it may just be that Nicodemus came by night because he wanted an absolutely private and completely undisturbed conversation with Jesus. What time do you find is the best to talk to Jesus? Sometimes for me, it's the last thing at night. I certainly say thank you at night. Could we listen to our second reading from John's Gospel, please?
The second reading is from John 3, verses 1 to 13. Jesus teaches Nicodemus. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Amen.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you very much. I have a confession to make. Bernie's beginning to panic now, but it's not embarrassing. Going back in time, if someone told me that they were a born-again Christian, I had no clue as to what they were talking about. And if I'm totally honest, I was a little bit suspicious of their self-acclaimed status. In that second reading from John, we find that once again we have a person, Nicodemus, who appears not to understand what Jesus is saying, particularly about being born again. I ask myself, did he genuinely not understand, or was he being cautious? Was he being careful because it didn't fit with his learning? Let's just remind ourselves that the Pharisees in general were very suspicious of Jesus, very wary of him because he undermined their authority and he challenged their views. However, we also need to remain aware that Nicodemus was searching and believed that Jesus had some answers. A learned teacher himself, he came to be taught. There's a point here for us that no matter how intelligent or well-educated we might be, we too must come to Jesus with an open heart and an open mind. With his background, Nicodemus might have found it difficult to accept that Jesus was here to make the kingdom of God available to all people, not just the Jews. Nicodemus believed that the kingdom would be ruled by God, would be restored on earth, and would incorporate God's people. He must have thought that because of his position, because of his learning, he would automatically gain a place in the kingdom. Jesus told him that he, Nicodemus, would not be part of the kingdom unless he was born again. It's a revolutionary concept that Jesus is saying the kingdom is personal. It's not automatically available on a national or an ethnic basis. Its requirements are repentance and spiritual rebirth. Repentance and spiritual rebirth. Jesus stressed that people don't enter the kingdom by living a better life, but by being spiritually reborn. Now, this is where some of you might disagree with my theology, but nevertheless, in the words of Jeremy Clarkson, this is what I think. If we want to become the people Jesus wants us to be, committed to him, living by his guidance, and having an abundant spiritual life, we need to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. We need to open our hearts and minds and ask the Spirit to govern our lives. Is it easy to do this? I can't help thinking that certainly with myself, human nature gets in the way. I'm all right as I am, thank you. I'll let you know. In my own time, not yours. I wonder if sometimes we're frightened of the thought, the concept of the Holy Spirit. Frightened that we might lose control. Frightened that our lives could be changed too much. That we would be living in a way that's not entirely natural to us. Obviously, as Nicodemus, we don't know how the Spirit works. But we can see the beneficial effects that the Spirit makes in people's lives. You can often see the positivity in the way that people live, the way they live with the Spirit. It's often a reflection of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, and lots of other fine qualities that we can well live with through the Spirit. The Spirit is there to give us strength and guidance, to spiritually enhance us and to bring us closer to Jesus, closer to God. Michael Townsend, a Christian commentator, says that ultimately what we must learn is that total transformation is needed if we are to have a full and satisfying spiritual relationship with God. We ask the question, did the conversation change Nicodemus' life? Well, at a meeting of the Sanhedrin, when they were discussing ways of eliminating Christ, he raised the question of justice, the question of justice. And later, along with Joseph of Arimathea, he asked for the body of Jesus in order to provide a burial, signs that he was changing. The two conversations we've looked at show Jesus talking to people at opposite ends of the social scale. So we had the Samaritan woman, an outcast, not only by her own community, but by the Jews as well. Dubious character. And at the other end, we've got a learned scholar, possibly a wealthy and influential man, part of the Sanhedrin. And it reminds us again that Jesus came for everybody, no matter background, no matter where you were born, no matter what job you have, whoever you are, Jesus is there for you. Can we pop the questions back up again, Mandy, please? So again, and we haven't got time to discuss this, but I would like you to hold them in your hearts, in your mind, and possibly just explore for yourself what conversations have changed your life for the better, and how do we get better at real talk? And how can you engage with people from different backgrounds or beliefs in a way that reflects Jesus' approach of inclusivity and deep understanding? They are questions that we really should ask ourselves. And we should be prepared, therefore, to engage in conversation with about our faith in a real way of explaining how Jesus has saved us, of the importance of Jesus in our lives, and of the strength that we gain from the Holy Spirit. Can we sing again, please? Christ is the world's light, Christ and none other. We come to our prayers of intercession, and during the prayers there will be moments of silence when we can bring our own thoughts to God, and there is a response. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord our God, creator of all things. To you be praise and glory forever. Your Son, Jesus Christ, brings light to dispel our darkness and hope to banish our fears. He sends upon us your promised Spirit to strengthen and guide us. Through your great grace and goodness, help us to reveal your love in all the world. Blessed are you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray for the church throughout the world, for this church and all who come to worship here, or simply to use the premises. And we bring before you the people that worship at Langley. We pray that in faith and unity, we may constantly be renewed by your Holy Spirit for mission and service. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, we give thanks for the wonders and mystery of creation. We thank you for life and for your love. We remember all who work in caring for our planet, all who work in conservation, and those battling against climate change. We ask you to bless the nations of the world and pray that there will be an end to all violence. We bring before you the people of Ukraine and Russia, Palestine, Israel and Iran, India and Pakistan, Myanmar, Syria, Sudan and Northern Ireland. We wish, Lord, that the peoples of the world would come together in your name and your love, and that they would seek justice, freedom and peace for all. In your mercy, hear our prayer. Jesus, you are our Redeemer. You gave yourself for us in love. We come to give our love to you. We remember in your presence all who lack any knowledge of love. We pray for all who are scorned and rejected. We ask that our young people are taught the value of human life. We pray for an end to knife crime. We pray for those who are subjected to the cruelty and wickedness of others. We ask you to bless all who are struggling at this time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy Spirit, inspirer and giver of talents, we thank you for artists and craftspeople, for all who beautify and enrich our church, our homes and our earth. We remember in your presence all who are unable to use their talents because of the situation in which they live. We pray for those who are not well or are recovering from treatment. Lord, we bring before you Chris, Carol and Anne. We ask that you wrap your loving arms around them and place your healing hands upon them. And in the silence, Lord, we bring more people that are close to us. Hear our prayer. Holy and blessed Trinity, three persons in one God, we thank you for your love which is eternal. We ask you to bless the souls of those who perished in the Air India crash and to comfort the bereaved. We remember in your presence
friends and loved ones who are departed from us. May they rejoice in the fullness of life eternal, in your presence and in your kingdom. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's say together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And we come to our final hymn, 477, which is Teach Me to Dance. Thank you, David. Thank you, Hilary. Thank you, Brian, Mandy, and David again. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. God, the Holy Trinity, make us strong in faith and love. Defend us on every side, guide us in truth and peace. And the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us for all time to come. Amen. We say the grace to each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now. Amen.